right. Good morning to y'all. Hey, man. What's going on, Dallas? Dallas. The country and western song with Dallas in it. I can't ever remember how it goes. In Dallas. How you doing, baby? All right, all right. Is it time? Yep, it is time. How you doing, sissy? You doing okay? Good to see you. Well, what are you doing? All right, man. You guys come to hang out? All right, all right. Got a few birthdays for you. How you doing today? Amen, amen. On the door, there is a missing person poster up. Her name is Kay Alana Turner. Please be on the lookout for her. And she's having, as the poster says, Kay is having a severe manic episode and may be easily agitated. She was last seen in the pink dress pictured. And please contact Rosa Calhoun or Mark with Equisearch, and the numbers are provided for you on that sheet of paper. So please be on the lookout for that young lady, and hopefully we'll get some good news about her being found here quickly. Amen? Amen. All right, a couple of birthdays. All right, hey, all right, man, how old are you? 65. All right, way to go, Kathy. Kathy got a birthday today. All right, Kathy Trevathan, 65 today. And then Stephanie's mother, my mother-in-law, Sandy Field, celebrated her birthday yesterday evening. Sandy Field, and she's 76. 76. All right, any other birthdays in the house? Anybody else with a birthday? Anybody else? No? No? All right, let's sing some happy birthday, and we'll begin. Ronnie, what you got, man? Thank you, brother. Funeral service, this is for, jog my memory, can you help me? It's for, yeah, Lois Thornton's sister-in-law, so it's part of the Qualls clan, married to, this lady was married to Lois's brother, and so, or in relation, in a long-term relationship anyway with Lois's brother. So we'll be, next Saturday at 1 o'clock, that is correct. Is the church providing a meal? No food, okay, all right, very good. Okay, everybody, all right. They specifically wanted to have the funeral here at New Hope, so that speaks well of you folks as a congregation. So we'll try to help them in their hour of need, their moment of need. Yes, sir, Brother Ronnie.
One more. We start right now, game night.
Game night. All right. Bring a neighbor. All right, game night, fourth Saturday every month, starting at 6?
6 to 9,
over in the gym. Okay, very good, outstanding. Anybody else? Got them all? All right, all right. Let us begin. Got the doo-wop girls up here.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
Amen.
Amen. All right, well, praise the Lord. Stand if you can. We'll sing Sitting at the Feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, wondrous words I hear him say. Happy place, so near, so of Jesus,
sitting at the feet of Jesus. Is there anywhere more blessed? There I lay my sins and of all love songs I want to bring to you. And so I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand in awe of you, Jesus. Yes, I'll stand. Jesus, I am so in love with you. You are God in
Dear Heavenly Father, we just come here today to worship your holy name, lift you up on high. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these praise songs, worship songs, Lord. We love worshiping you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. If there's any visitors here today, we thank you for them being here, Lord. And we welcome them, Lord. And all the ones that are out traveling or not here about, Lord, and we pray for them to get back home safely, Lord. We know this weekend, Lord, and we just want to thank Jeremiah leading the music, Lord, and the work he does with that, Lord. We thank you, Jeremiah, and Lord, we thank you for our pastor, Lord, and we just the work he does, Lord, and we just ask you to put that word on his heart this morning. Just let the Holy Spirit flow through this church and touch each and every one of us, Lord, that we take this word outside these doors, Lord, and we just pray today that there's anybody out there that don't know you, Lord, to come forward and give their life to you, Lord. That's what it's about. And, Lord, you give us so much. Everything belongs to you, Lord. It's about you, Lord. And we just thank you for what you give us, Lord. And we just give a small portion back, not in nothing, Lord, that amount to what you give us. And we thank you for dying on that cross for us, Lord. Lord, and we just give you that praise. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. Amen.
And thank you, brother. All right. Children's Church today. Today's the last day of winter, and tomorrow's the first day of spring. Jeremiah's just passing that information on, so I'll let you have it. Amen? All right. And it feels like winter out there this morning. Amen? I went out in my garage to check on my cats, and it felt like winter out there with bare feet on. I'll tell you that. It was cold, cold, cold. All right, Big Sissy's going to try. Go get them, Sissy. Amen. Those of you with visiting with us today, and those of you with us online, always good to have you. I'm always amazed at how many folks watch the services during and then after the fact. That's always a great blessing. It's good to know that the Word of God continues to go out after we speak it here from the pulpit. It's an amazing thing. Amen. The live stream and the YouTube, all that jazz. If you have a copy of God's Word, we're jumping ahead a little bit in our Gospel of Matthew. We'll come back and pick up last Passover in the institution of the Lord's Supper here in a couple weeks. Palm Sunday, we will be observing the Lord's Supper together on Sunday morning, the Sunday before Easter. But with that said, I'll invite you to stand, turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. We will pick it up here in verse 31 and read kind of a lengthy passage, but you know I can read fast, so we'll kind of get you through it and get you back seated back down. Amen, amen. All right, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, beginning in verse 31. If you found that this morning, say, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. Say, amen, 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 amen. Say, I really got my Bible today. All right, Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, the Word of God reads this. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Am I in the right spot? Yes, I am. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before a rooster crows, you will deny me. How many times, church? Three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy, Lord, and we thank you for all you've done for us, how you've blessed us beyond measure with this great relationship we call salvation, what the Bible calls being saved. Father God, I pray that those here today and those watching online, perhaps they have in their head that they are saved, but Lord, they've never really made that transition. Lord, they really think it. They really know some things about the Bible. They really know some things about Jesus, but their lives are no different. Lord, they've not been changed. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Father God, we pray that the scales would fall from their eyes and that they would experience true saving grace and faith today. There may be others that are saved here today, but Lord, they are not operating as a Christian should operate. They are not functioning as a Christian should function. And Lord, they need some help in that area. We pray through this message and through the preaching of your word, you would help them rein it in and dial it in and focus it up, God, and do what they need to be doing in their lives. Father God, thank you for all you do for us, how you bless us. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the Holy Inerrant Word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, this may be a surprise to you. This may be a huge shock to you, but let me just put it on you. Most incompetent people do not know they are incompetent. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. In fact, researcher Dr. David A. Dunning of Cornell University reports that people who are incompetent are more confident of their abilities than competent people are. You hearing that today? Yeah, do you hear that? Yeah. Dunning and his associate, Justin Kruger, believe that skills required for competence are the same skills necessary to recognize that ability. Kruger, he writes in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology, not only do incompetent people reach erroneous conclusions and make unfortunate choices, but their incompetence robs them of the ability to realize it. You feeling that today? Amen? Now, you have probably run into someone like that at work, haven't you? And you've probably run into somebody like that in your family, haven't you? Yeah. Perhaps even at the church, but we won't go there. Amen? And you know how frustrating those kinds of people can be. Yes? Well, I will throw it on you now. There is a parallel to that condition in the spiritual life. A parallel to that condition in the spiritual world. Most of us as Christians do not recognize how incompetent we are and how vulnerable we are to profound spiritual failure. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, no story in Scripture, No Bible passage in the Bible ought to sensitize us more to that fact than the text before us today. Matthew's Gospel, 26:31-46. The story of Jesus' extraordinary and costly victory in the Garden of Gethsemane and the extraordinary failure of his disciples in that same dark hour. Now, you still with me? Amen. Well, it got real quiet, though, didn't it? Yeah. I want to share with you three things about this passage. I hope you get something out of this, and I hope if you are spiritually incompetent to the point that you think you're saved and you're lost, oh man, I pray you figure that out today. I pray you figure that out. Number one, our vows of faithfulness, our great statements of faithfulness to Christ are inadequate protection against faith's greatest tests. Look at verse 33 with me. Verse 33, Matthew 26. But Peter said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jump down to verse 35. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Now, we read this story. We've heard it before. It's not the first time we've ever read this one. We hear this story, and we think about these disciples. And they were certainly, certainly determined not to fail Jesus. Yes, yes? They were determined not to fail him. But from our perspective, they look pretty arrogant, don't they? Yeah, they look a little arrogant, don't they? But I would encourage you, do not fault Peter and the others too quickly for their vows of faithfulness. After all, loyalty to Christ begins with such promises uttered from our mouths. Yes? Amen? I mean, I'm not the only one here who has sung, though none go with me, still I will follow. Amen? You've sung that song before? Though none go with me, Lord, still I will follow. If I'm the only one, Lord, I'm going to be trucking on behind you, right? I'm not the only one that sung that song. But often these vows and commitments are that which stiffen our backs, right? Give us a little unks. Give us a little chutzpah. Now, I've made a promise. I've given my word. So therefore, I must do what I promised or I must follow through. Yes, yes, amen. The disciples did not go wrong. They did not go wrong when they pledged their undying loyalty to Christ. Their pledge is not where they got in trouble. They got in trouble because they did not know the vulnerabilities of their own souls. Somebody say amen to that. Yeah, that's where they got in trouble. See, we are ignorant of our souls' deep weaknesses and our fierce enemy's effectiveness against us. Luke says that Jesus told Peter at this point in the gospel narrative, Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Yeah, to sift you like wheat. Satan secures God's permission to sift us as wheat also, or at least Satan's demonic hordes seek permission to sift us. Now, I would put before you today, these siftings are not perhaps daily, but they are, I think, certain. These siftings do come. They do come for the Christian. For example, a crushing disappointment. For example, a devastating and untimely death. For example, some chronic and continuous agonizing pain. For example, an infuriating injustice. An example, an endless night of depression or anxiety. For example, that once small sin run out of control that brings us to ashes and ruin. We face such times. We face them. Our promises to never forsake Jesus, to never deny Him, meet an unexpected foe, the doubts and the fears and anger and sin of our own hearts. Good point, a good place to say, yeah. Friend, in the end, it will not be the sword-wielding soldier who makes us run from our faith, but it will be our own unprepared hearts. Brings me to point number two. Say, preacher, you're running through that pretty quick, man. We're going to get out early. Maybe. Point number two, remaining faithful to Christ in faith's fierce tests requires focused prayer. Say that with me. Focused prayer. One more time. Focused prayer. None of them guessed that the real test of their souls would come not when the soldiers came for Jesus, but when Jesus drew them away to a quiet place to watch and pray. In the garden of prayer is where victory was won and where victory was lost. Yes, yes? And Jesus, verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here. Keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them. Were they praying? No, sleeping. And said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? For 1 hour, he said. Unbelievable, isn't it? Life's great tests, the great tests of our life, if we're saved today, life's great test, if we claim to be a Christian today, yeah, then life's great tests must drive us to prayer. Must drive us there. Now, we take our cues here from Jesus. He's the one we're following, amen? Look at the language of verses 37 and 38. He began to be, my Bible says, grieved and distressed. Yes? Yes? If you read further on, then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Do you see that? Do you read that? Do you hear that? Can you imagine a sorrow so great that it was lethal? A lethal sorrow. Now, I don't believe Jesus was speaking here in hyperbolic terms. I don't believe he's over-exaggerating here. I believe he's painting us a true, a real, a correct picture of what he's going through. Yes, yes, amen? Yeah. This was a grief pressing so hard from within that he sweat drops of blood. Yes? Can you imagine such a distress that brought the sea walking, the storm stilling, the Satan defying, the death defeating Son of God to groan under its weight and to plead for companionship and prayer? Can you imagine that? That's amazing to me. I'll give you some good news. There will never be a weight that heavy for you or me to bear. There will never be a weight that heavy. But when our blow comes, when our midnight falls, when our enemies can be heard off in the distance, before we do anything else, we must pray. Yes? We must pray. Of course, in times of great stress, we usually do pray. And that's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing. But we must, in that hour, know how to pray well. Know how to pray well, to pray where it counts, yes? In such times, we must pray not only for rescue, but we must pray to fortify the weaknesses of our flesh. Why do you say that, preacher? Because we see a familiar weakness in these disciples, don't we? Amen? Familiar weakness. Every time I see those sleeping disciples in my mind's eye, I think two things. You know what I think? First of all, I think, how could you? Man, Jesus needed you at his greatest hour. How could you fall asleep on our Savior? And then I mull it around a little bit longer and I think, surely I would have slept too. Surely I would have slept too. Look closely at verse 41 with me. Matthew's Gospel 26, verse 41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, my Bible says, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. If your Bible has the translation, the flesh is weak, then that is the point. That is the point. Jesus was not referring to the weakness of the physical body. He's not referring to the bone-tired weariness they probably felt, but rather to the weakness of our humanity, the weakness of our morality. The disciples had made their intentions crystal clear that their spirits were sincerely and deeply willing to be loyal and true to Christ, but they had not reckoned on the weakness of their flesh. Amen? Let me give you the application or the point to be made here. The weakness of our flesh is what brings the best intentioned of us all down to utter failure. That's it. That is it. Now, most of us know what it's like to have our bodies betray our minds. Amen? Yeah. Maybe you relate to some of this. We're past our physical prime. When I look in the mirror, I can see I'm past my physical prime. And our old job calls us up. Yeah? We've been retired a little bit. Our old job calls us up. They say, we want to offer you a contract position. Right? Yeah. And so, we go back. Or our grandkids want us to chase them. They want us to chase them around the yard or play hide and seek or play catch. And we begin and we feel that old rotator cuff squealing in agony and pain. Or we go to play a little softball or volleyball or flag football at the company picnic or the family reunion. And we assume that all those youthful skills will surely come back to us. And we say in our mind, we say, oh, it's just like riding a bike. We tell ourselves, oh, it's going to be okay. And then we pull a hamstring. Or we wrench a back. Or we blow a knee. Or we find ourselves gasping for breath after chasing after that fly ball. We wake up the next day and we think, what were we thinking? And the next 3 days when we kind of shuffle around the house and can't really walk right, we think, what were we thinking? And the first 2 weeks when we're so sore and stove up and eating Advil and Tylenol like it's going out of, what were we thinking? Amen? Right? In the same way our human nature betrays our spiritual desires. I want you to see that. In the very same way, it's like what Paul said in Romans 7:19, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. Yeah? The Puritan pastor John Owen, he wrote, however strong a castle may be, if a treacherous party resides inside, ready to betray at the first opportunity possible, the castle cannot be kept safe from the enemy. He goes on to say, traitors occupy our own hearts, ready to side with every temptation and to surrender to them all. And those traitors that are laying low in our own hearts, are the very ones that we must flush out in prayer. You say, preacher, how? How do we flush them out? Well, the prayer that will preserve us, the prayer that will deliver us, echoes Jesus' prayer here. See, Jesus taught, He taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer. Earlier in Matthew, he taught us to do that. Here in this passage at the ending of Matthew, before his crucifixion, he teaches us how to pray when we come to our Gethsemane. Yeah, when we come to our Gethsemane. Here Jesus is echoing his earlier prayer. You remember how the earlier prayer goes? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yeah? Amen? This prayer here at the garden is nothing more than a variation on that theme. Are you still with me? There are three elements to Jesus' prayer. First, element number one, first, plead for God's deliverance. Plead for God's deliverance. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Amen? Verse 39, second half. The cup before Jesus was the Holy Grail, was the whole enchilada of God's wrath against sin. It was a deadly, it was a terrible cup, man, this cup he had to drink. And Jesus' humanity, Jesus was all human, he was all God, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Jesus' humanity, he feared the cup desperately. The grief of anticipating it very nearly killed him right there in Gethsemane. So he pleaded with God for another way. For another way. Now, we are behaving very naturally when facing our own dreadful cup. When we pray that God would remove that cup from the table. No one here is ever wrong to throw themselves on the mercy of God. Yes, yes. You're never wrong to do that. No one is ever foolish to cry out, "Oh, Lord, save me." You're not foolish when you do that. No child of God who pleaded for escape ever went unheard. And in countless cries for deliverance, I'm pleased to say, it's a blessing to say it. It's a privilege to say it. In countless cries for deliverance, God has set the cup aside. Yes? Amen? A half hour after being wheeled towards surgery, the person is dressed and ready to leave the hospital because one last x-ray before pre-op showed the tumor was gone. Amen? Only a couple of hours before defaulting, a bank called to offer the rescue loan. Amen? The runaway adulterer called home, miserable in his sin and ready to repent. Praise the Lord. The lawyer called to say that for some reason, the suit was just dropped and your worst nightmare, your worst ordeal is over. The suicidal daughter, awakened after days in a coma, her prodigal mind completely healed and home. Amen? Now, do not ever pray for deliverance without hope. You pray for deliverance, you have hope in that prayer. Yeah? For God has often heard the cry of his desperate child and withdrawn the cup of suffering. It happens. But this is the sobering truth of it today. Yet, even when that is his plan, are you ready for this? He usually makes us work through the second part of Jesus' prayer before he tips his hand of deliverance. Now, how many of you want to be delivered in your Gethsemane? Everybody here want to be delivered in their Gethsemane? Well, let me get you there. There are three elements to Jesus' prayer. First, plead for God's deliverance. Secondly, and this is the, I don't know if I can. This is where you got to get. Secondly, surrender to God's will. Got to surrender to God's will. Well, man, I want to be delivered. Surrender to God's will. Yeah? Look at verse 39. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, here it is. Not as I will, but as you will. Look at verse 42. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, My Father, this cannot pass away unless I drink it. Your will. Your will be done. Amen? Your will be done, right? Second element to Jesus' prayer. Second element of our prayer, if we're going to be delivered, surrender to God's will. Now, there is a lot of death in the Christian life. A lot of death. I have more files on funerals than I do on weddings. There is a lot of death in the Christian life. There are death of dreams. There are death of pride. It's neat when people finally let the pride die. There is death of plans. People have all these big plans. They have to die to that eventually. Death of security. A lot of death. Death of people. Sometimes God quickly smites some such thing, and it is dead forever in an instant before we quite know what hit us. But often God wants us to look in the face of a dear thing to us, something that we hold dear, and then He wants us to send it away. He wants us to let it go. Amen? And what I'm telling you is, in our own will, we must pry our own fingers off of the thing. We must pry our own hands off. We must turn our backs and walk away from it. We must lay that dear thing in God's hands and leave it to an uncertain future. Now, I'm here to tell you, such wrestling like that is not WWE wrestling. You know that's for entertainment, right? You know that's not real, right? That's for entertainment purpose. The wrestling I'm talking about, it's real. Such wrestling is painful. We cannot imagine life being good without that which God requires of us. How can I go on if I have to give that up? How can I go on? How can I make it, right? Frederick Buckner says that God becomes, are you ready for this? He says God becomes the beloved enemy. Our enemy because before giving us everything, He demands of us everything. There it is, isn't it? Amen. Before giving us life, He demands our lives, ourselves, our wills, our treasures. What's the point, preacher? What's the application? The prayer of surrender to our beloved Savior is a wrenching prayer indeed. That's my point. Amen? You still with me? Yeah. There are three elements to Jesus' prayers. First, plead for God's deliverance. Second, surrender to God's will. Third, I see people get serious about prayer. They start off good. But you got to finish the deal. You got to finish. Third, pray till the dreadful job is done, friend. Pray till it's done. Look at verse 40. And He came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? You got to keep on keeping on. You know why everybody wants to do everything else besides prayer? Because prayer takes a long time. Nobody wants to spend that kind of time in prayer. But friend, if you want to be delivered out of your Garden of Gethsemane, you may have to pray a long time. There may be a long time to pray. As Jesus went back to pray 2 more times for a total of 3 times, friend, He just kept on praying. This kind of praying may not require many words, but it will likely require a long struggle. Yes, amen. Why? Because our hearts are strong. Our flesh is weak and it's stubborn. We don't easily like to let go of our dearest treasures, do we? Yeah? We move ever so slowly to surrender. That's why the prayer has to be so long. Yeah? But that cathartic move, when you finally, with your will, flip that switch, that cathartic move is where the battle is fought. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, talking about this very passage we're in, Hebrews 5, 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Hebrews 5, 7. Now, what does piety, if you have a King James Version, your 5, 7 will end with fear. What does piety or fear mean in this context? It means exactly what the NIV says in regards to Hebrews 5, 7, and that is reverent submission. Reverent submission. Say that with me. Reverent submission. One more time. Reverent submission. Yeah. Philip Yancey wrote, when Jesus prayed to the one who could save him from death, he did not get that salvation. He got instead the salvation of the world, friend. Amen? Haddon Robinson has written, where was it that Jesus sweat great drops of blood? He writes, not in Pilate's hall, nor on his way to Golgotha. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Had I been there and witnessed the struggle, Haddon Robinson writing, he said, I would have worried about the future. If he is so broken up when all he is doing is praying, I might have said, what will he do when he faces a real crisis? Why can't he approach this ordeal with the calm confidence of his three sleeping friends? Yet when the test came, Jesus walked to the cross with courage, and his three friends, they fell apart and they fell away. Are you with me? You got to pray till the dreadful job is done. Yes, yes. Our vows of faithfulness to Christ are an adequate protection against faith's greatest test. Number two, remaining faithful to Christ in faith's fierce test requires focused prayer. I've shared with you the three elements of Jesus' prayer. And thirdly today, Jesus' victory in Gethsemane. Listen to this. Jesus' victory in Gethsemane guarantees us his help to our darkest struggles. That's the payout, friend. The most important part of this story. The most important part of this story is not the failure of the disciples, but the victory of the Christ. Yes? The victory of the Christ when he surrendered to God's will. Now, in this day, 2023, when we face our own dark nights of the soul, we are assured that Jesus Christ will watch and pray with us. Amen? You believe that? We have Jesus' aid in two ways. Number one, in our dark hour, Jesus will forgive our sin and conquer our sinfulness. In those dark times of wrestling with the will of God in prayer, we most certainly will face our own sinfulness, our deep resistance to God's will, our deep distrust of God's ways. But we must see ourselves in those times as we really, really are. St. Augustine, he prayed this, you, O Lord, turned me toward myself, taking me from behind my back where I had placed me, unwilling to observe myself, and setting me before my face, that I might see how foul I was, how crooked and defiled, bespotted and ulcerous. And I beheld and stood aghast and found nowhere to flee myself. And when in those times we feel the iron grip of selfishness and the terrible record of our sin, we can throw ourselves on our merciful Savior who stands awake, who stays awake, who's there awake, and who's praying for us. He will forgive us. And He will, as Charles Wesley wrote in the great hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," He will break the power of canceled sin and set the prisoner free. Jesus will keep us from succumbing to our sin. See, we have His help in two ways. In our dark hour, Jesus will forgive our sin and conquer our sinfulness. Number two, in our dark hour, Jesus will aid us in our weaknesses. He'll aid us. Now, Jesus wanted His disciples to stay awake and pray because the struggle was even too much for the Son of God. And when they failed Him, Luke 22:43 says, an angel from heaven appeared to Him and strengthened Him. Amen? Yeah. But when we struggle, Jesus comes to us by the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. When Jesus told Simon Peter that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat, He also said in Luke 22:27, "But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, and you, when you once have turned again," in other words, when you've repented, "strengthen your brothers." Simon Peter did not follow in Judas's footsteps, did he? Because Jesus prayed that his faith would not fail. Amen? Romans 8:26-27 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows that the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Now, we have in Jesus a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We have in Jesus one who, having been tempted in every way that we are, will never leave us or forsake us. We have in Jesus one who waits a little ways off while we agonize over our stubborn souls. He's awake. And He's watching. And He's praying for us till we pray it through and come full circle. Amen. Now, I began with you with Dunning and Kruger. Yes? That's where we began with their research. Their research was based largely off this incident I'm about to share with you. The year was 1995. The day was January 6th. And two men, one of them by the name of MacArthur Wheeler and Clifton Earl Johnson, they went into two banks 30 minutes apart in the greater Pittsburgh area. And they went in there with semi-automatic handguns, and they held both of those banks up. Now, what's so odd about this story is that neither of these men, wore a mask. There was no pantyhose over the face. There was no ski mask. There was no bandana pulled up over the nose to the eyes. There were no sunglasses. There was no toboggan. There was no ball cap pulled down. There was no clown face. There was nothing. They went in there clean shaven, right? Eyes wide open, looking right at the cameras, man. Yeah. January 12th, the robberies were on January 6th. On January 12th, Johnson was arrested. They were able to pull surveillance photographs off both bank cameras. They identified and arrested him. Mr. Wheeler, he lasted till April the 20th. But on April the 19th at 11 p.m., there was a 30-minute Crime Stopper show. And his image was flashed up on the TV screen. And within an hour of the show ending, he was apprehended at 12:10 in the morning on April the 20th. When authorities came to get him, he could not believe it. He kept saying to them, "But I wore the juice, man. I had the juice on. How did the camera pick me up?" Johnson had told Wheeler that if they both put lemon juice on their faces, that they would be impervious to security cameras. They would just not show up. Their faces would just be hollow, be invisible, right? And so Wheeler, he was doubtful of Johnson's technique, but he tried it one night. I don't know if he was a joint and a half in or a six-pack in or what, or both. But he was lit, I'm sure. He put the lemon juice all over him and took his Polaroid camera and took a pic. And it did show up in the camera, so he thought what Johnson had told him was the deal, right? And so they both proceeded. Well, you can imagine, Johnson, who was caught first, he turned on Wheeler. Johnson got 4.5 years. Poor Mr. Wheeler got 24 and a half years, plus 3 years probation. What are you telling us that for, friend? I'm telling you that because I don't want you to be spiritually incompetent. There are people out there that are incompetent, and they think they know a whole lot more than they actually know. Does that make sense? Like wearing lemon juice on your face makes you invisible to security cameras? That don't work that way. Amen? Authorities thought, well, either he had some bad film in his Polaroid, or he had a camera whose lens was all messed up and out of focus, or at the last moment when he clicked the pic, he turned the camera, whatever it may be. You know, friend, there are different levels of spiritual incompetence. You know that, don't you? Some people are going to end up in front of Jesus one day as they are commanded to bow and confess that he's Lord and Savior. And after they do that, they're going to get up. And he's then going to say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Never knew you." Right? And people are going to go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute." And then they're going to start listing it off. And you're going to go, "Sorry, man. Never knew you." And then there are saved folks, saved, that just can't quite figure it out. Cannot quite figure it out, man. Just saved but miserable. Saved but defeated. Saved but just not having it the way the Lord would have them have it, right? Right here we're talking about how to have it, how to have victory, how to have that Christian life. But it takes what? Ooh, it takes surrender. Amen? Surrender, right? Preacher, that's almost like preaching on money, man. You're talking about surrender. I don't know if I can do that. Friend, if you want to have it, you're going to have to make that choice. You're the only one that can make it. You. Not me. You. Will you surrender? Your incompetence hangs in the balance. You don't want to be incompetent, do you? Man, I know I don't. I'll save that story for another time. Let's bow. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for your love, and we thank you for your forgiveness, and we thank you for how you teach us to pray as we should. Lord, if we're not where we ought to be, I pray that during this invitation we'd get this altar and get where we need to be. And Lord, if we're not where we ought to be relationship-wise, I pray that before we get off this campus, maybe during this invitation or maybe after it's all over, but we wouldn't play around no more, no how. But we would get that salvation thing straight. Lord, help us not be spiritually incompetent, but help us be fearfully. Help us have that piety. Help us have that right heart that wants to follow your ever leading. Thank you, Lord, for second chance, third chance, fourth, fifth, sixth, 12th chance. Thank you for all you do, how you bless, how you continue to pour it on us. Thank you, in spite of us, you still use us. Lord, thank you, thank you. Thank you for your church today. Lord, be with them. Help them, encourage them, Lord, along the way, how they make these decisions about discipleship or incompetence. Lord, help us choose right. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. You'll stand with us all over the sanctuary. Jeremiah, lead us in this time of invitation. The altars are open.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me.
Well, you still have time if you're not saved. I haven't left yet. I'll be back here by my door. You want to talk it out, pray it out, whatever you need. Just say, preacher, can you help me? And we'll go in my office and get you some help. Amen. For the rest of you, have a blessed afternoon. Yes, yes. I'll see some of you back tonight. We're still in our series of messages on Leviticus. Come back for that if you dare. And those of you with us online, always good to have you. Let me flash my coffee mug in front of you. Amen. I'm going to get some more coffee here shortly. And the rest of you, be safe out there. Amen. Enjoy the beauty of the day and have a great week if I don't see you until Wednesday night. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We thank you for the blessings of this day. We thank you for your word again. We thank you for your church, Lord. Thank you for all you do. Be with this congregation as they go out there, Lord. As James prayed, may we take the word of God out of here, Lord. So may we take the word of God out of here today. Lord, may we spread it far and wide. May we sow the gospel. And Lord, may you get the glory. May you get the honor. May it come back tenfold, 100-fold, Lord. And we just thank you for that opportunity, that privilege, and that blessing. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. You folks are dismissed.